The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. I'm going to read three passages of Scripture this morning, and all of them have something in common. And it is from that common thought, that thread through all of them, that I am going to be preaching this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, the Bible says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now, if you're familiar at all with the New Testament, especially the Gospels, boy, I tell you what, you'd do some cross-referencing in your mind right there. It says, "To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is." Now that's the verse I want you to think with me about. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. All right, now let's go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, I'll give you a moment to find there, a Psalm of David, Psalm 24, and just the first verse, Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein." Now you see the common theme? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Now let's go over to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm sure that there would be several other scriptures that I could read this morning with this thought, just limiting it to these three. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 23, and I'll read through verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. The Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God, wrote, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." Now get this, "For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." You know what he's saying? He said, I could eat anything. Why? "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." But then he goes on and says, "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's," there it is again, "the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?" Now, I want you to just take that little thought, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Otherwise, the earth and everything about it, everything in it, everything on it, all of it, everybody, they belong to the Lord. He's created it, and by right of creation, they are His. Now, we realize that those that know the Lord as their Savior, that they are His in a special way. But by right of creation, everything is the Lord's. Now, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. Oh, this thought that runs throughout the Scripture, it is one that any preacher could take and he could run with for hours, if not days. However, I know that's not Your will, and I've sought Thy will, and I believe You've given me the things You want to emphasize this morning. And so please help me as I seek to do Thy will in preaching Thy Word. Fill me with Thyself. Help me to preach with passion and with conviction, but also with compassion. And dear God, will You help those listening to listen intently, not coming to argue with You or to resist You, but coming with hearts that are already submissive, saying, "Lord, speak, Thy servant heareth." Hearts that are ready to respond. If we'll do that, I know this, all of us will leave here this morning saying, "It was good to have been in the Lord's house." I pray that would be the case in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, my three passages of text this morning all have this one thing in common. Each emphasizes that the earth and everything and everybody on it or in it belongs to the Lord Jesus. The thought which these three passages have in common is they form the basis for the subject that I want to preach on this morning, which is this. The Lord's blank. All right? The Lord's blank. And you fill in the blank. And anything you put in the blank, that would be the right answer, because it all belongs to the Lord by right of creation. Now, having already established that the earth and everything related to it is the Lord's, you realize, of course, that this sermon has the potential of being a very, 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 very long one. You realize that. And I realize that also. And so I am deliberately limiting my preaching to three things that I believe that the Lord wills that I emphasize at this time. I have sought His will in this when He put this topic upon my heart, and I began seeking His will. Lord, what do You want me to emphasize? And I believe I've got the Lord's will in that. And so I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you to listen carefully and let the Lord speak to your heart. I'm going to emphasize some things this morning that I don't emphasize that often, some that I haven't emphasized in a long time. The first one, however, is one that I emphasize very often, and that is this. The Lord's Word. You remember, fill in the blank. The Lord's blank. The Lord's Word. This is God's Word right here that I hold in my hand. This book right here. I believe this book right here that I have is the infallible, inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God. I have no doubt about that in my mind. If I did not believe that, I'd quit preaching until I found the Bible that I believe it was the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I believe this with all of my heart here. Now, this is the Lord's Word. Therefore, it's a very special thing. It's not just the words of some great man, not the words of some great philosopher. It is the very words of God. Over 250 times, the Bible speaks of the Word of the Lord, emphasizing this is not just man's words. This is the Word of God. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that all Scripture, not just part of it, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration, it simply means this. It means God breathed. It was breathed by God. I believe God literally breathed these words out and used human instruments to write down what He said. This is the Lord's Word, not man's Word. It is the Lord's Word. Psalm 138 and verse 2 says this, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. Now, that tells you something about the emphasis that God puts upon His Word. I tell you what, we are to exalt His name. We are to magnify His name. But the Bible says that God Himself has magnified His Word above all His name. That'll tell us something. This book is special. This book is special. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said this, and I quote, he said, The Bible must have been written by God or good men or bad men or good angels or bad angels. But bad men and bad angels would not write it because it condemns bad men and bad angels. And good men and good angels would not deceive by lying about its authority and claiming that God wrote it. And so the Bible must have been written as it claims to have been written by God, who by His Holy Spirit inspired men to record His words using the human instrument to communicate His truth. And I believe old John Wesley had that right. Amen? Some other things I wouldn't have agreed with John Wesley, but I believe he had that one right, perfectly right there. Now, what I'm trying to do this morning in emphasizing that this book, this is the Lord's Word, is this. I'm trying to accomplish several things right here at the beginning of this new year. One is, I'm trying to revive a reverence for the Lord's Word. A reverence for the Lord's Word. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous preacher known as the Prince of Preachers, God used in a great way there in London, England, he said this, If we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. If we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. It troubles me greatly as a pastor to see how irreverently people handle and treat the Word of God. I don't know how it got instilled in me. Perhaps it was as a boy, being taught from as a little child that the Bible was the Word of God. I've always been in churches where that there was no question about we had the Word of God in our hands. Never any question in my mind. As a boy, the church, old country church I went to, Most of the time, the preachers were not very well educated as far as theological subjects. But I tell you what, every one of them believed the Bible. And some of the Sunday school teachers, they didn't, you know, they did the best they could. And they didn't understand a lot of things. But I tell you one thing they understood is this. The Bible is the Word of God. And we were taught to handle the Bible with reverence, with reverence. And it's something that's just been instilled in me all my life. And I still try to treat this Bible with reverence. I remember whenever I was in Bible college and in seminary, I usually carried a briefcase with all my books and papers and all that stuff in it. But I always was very careful to this. I always put my Bible on the top. And I still do that today. I usually carry work home with me about every night. But when I put it in the little briefcase, rolling case I have with my computer and so forth, I always make sure my Bible's on top of everything else. I always, listen, what am I saying? I'm treating the Bible with some reverence, with some respect. And that's something that we need to do. If we do not revere this book, we're not going to cherish this book, and we're not going to take it seriously. So I'm trying to revive a reverence for the Lord's Word. Be careful how you treat your Bible. Be careful. I'm also trying to revive reading of the Lord's Word. Again, Spurgeon said this as he was preaching one time to his congregation. And I can imagine him, this dignified Englishman, saying something like this. But he said, "There is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers." My! In that great church, the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, there's enough dust on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. Man, what a scathing rebuke of His people there for neglecting of the Word of God. No, I'm trying to revive a reading of the Lord's Word. We need to read it every single day. We need to endeavor to read the Word of God every single day. Someone wrote this poem entitled, "What If I Say?" What if I say? Now listen to this. What if I say the Bible is God's holy Word, complete, inspired, without a flaw? But let its pages stay unread from day to day and fail to learn therefrom God's law. What if I go not there to seek the truth of which I glibly speak for guidance on this earthly way? Does it matter what I say? Now, we are a Bible-believing church, amen? And we listen, we're not ashamed of that. We proclaim it. We believe this book is the Word of God. But what if we say we do and we neglect the reading and the study of this book? Does it really matter what we say? No, it really doesn't. I'm trying to revive a reverence for this book. I'm trying to revive a reading of this book. I'm also trying to revive a memorization of the Lord's Word, as I'm reminding you that this is the Lord's Word, not man's. Trying to revive memorization of the Lord's Word. Psalm 119:11, a verse that probably most of you have memorized at some time in the past. But the psalmist said this, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Did you get that? I'm hiding it in my heart. How do you hide it in your heart? You memorize it. You memorize it. And I realize that memorization is work. And I realize this, that the older we get, the more difficult it is to memorize anything. And listen, if you're younger, that ought to be a warning to you. Memorize as much of the Word of God as you can now while you're in the prime of your ability to memorize the Word of God. But even when we get older, you know what? We ought to struggle and strive to continue memorizing the Word of God. Even though it's more difficult, listen, we ought to put forth the effort to try to do so. Trying to revive memorization of the Lord's Word. Old John Bunyan was a man that loved the Word of God. He's the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Spent years in prison because of his preaching the Word of God, refusing to take a license from the government. Said, "No, this is what God's called me to do." And by the way, that's the way it ought to be. The government ought to keep its fingers out of the church's business. Amen. And old John Bunyan, though, because he would not take a state license, he said, "God's called me," and he preached. And was arrested and spent, I think it was like 14, 15 years in prison. But while there, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a book that I believe every Christian ought to try to read at some time in their life. Charles Spurgeon said that other than the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress was the most influential book that he had ever read. And he read it repeatedly throughout of his life. But here's what someone said of John Bunyan. They said, "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him." Otherwise, here's a man that memorized the Word of God, loved the Word of God,
And any time you talk to him, he was going to be talking about the Scriptures. You don't meet many people like that, do you? I had when I first went off to Bible college, I moved in this little old duplex apartment. And two doors down, there was a man down there. He was actually a Church of God layman, a lay preacher. Mr. Leonard Simcox. And I will never forget, we just moved in there in our little apartment. And we had a little spot of grass about the size of this platform up here. And had no place to keep a lawnmower if we had one. Couldn't afford one anyway. And I heard a lawnmower going. I looked and I could see Mr. Simcox was mowing his grass. And I jokingly said to my wife, I said, if Mr. Simcox, if he's such a good Christian, he'd come down here and mow our grass for us. And you know what? In about 15 minutes, I heard a lawnmower in the front yard. And I thought, looked out there, it was him. I thought, I hope he didn't hear me. I hope he didn't hear me. I'm going to tell you what, for 4 years, he kept my grass mowed. 4 years. But I'll never forget that first day. I went out in the yard and I talked to Mr. Simcox. And he said, Craig, he said, would you like to see my treasure chest? Now, here was the way it was with Mr. Simcox. When you were talking with him, I don't care what you talked about, he'd say, well, that's like it says over there in, I'll just say, pick a verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And he'd quote it. And sometimes he'd say this, that's like it says over there in John 3:16. In John 3:16. In John 3:16. Sometimes he'd say it three or four times, because he was trying to get the verse to come to his mind. But he'd say it three or four times, and the verse would come, and he'd quote that verse. And so I was out there talking to him. He said, would you like to see my treasure chest? And I thought, man, we live out here. This is not a place where people have a whole lot in this community, all right? I said, yeah, well, sure, I'd like to see your treasure chest. And he took me over to his house, and he pulled out, it looked like some kind of little metal tool box, something kind of like a tackle box. And he came out of his bedroom with two of those tackle boxes. I'll call them tackle boxes. And he opened one up, and when he opened it up, lo and behold, all these scraps of paper, like from lunch bags and things like that, they just came out of it. And every one of them had Scripture references written on them. And then he opened the other one up, and it was about half full. Same thing, just old pieces of lunch sacks and so forth with Scripture references on it. And he said this. He said, this is my treasure chest. These are all verses of the Bible that I've memorized. He said, whenever I read my Bible, he said, I take my Bible with me to work. I take my Bible everywhere I go. Every minute I've got, I sit down and I read my Bible. And when God speaks to me in a special way with a verse, he said, I'll tear off a piece of paper somewhere and I'll write it down and carry it in my pocket and I'll memorize it. Then I put it in here. This is my treasure chest, the verses I've memorized. I thought, that's how that man, why he's able to quote so much Scripture. But listen, that man challenged me. That man challenged me, memorizing the Word of God. And it ought to challenge us. We ought to like John Bunyan. Listen, the Bible ought to just flow from us. Amen? Flow from us. Memorize the Word of God. Now, Mr. Simcox, he worked at Holmes Wrecker, where they built Holmes Wreckers. I don't even know if they make them anymore. But that's where he worked. And he'd go there, and he'd memorize Scripture all day long while he was working. Everywhere he was going, memorizing the Word of God. I'm trying to revive memorization of the Lord's Word. I'm trying also to revive proclamation of the Lord's Word. Psalm 68:11 says this, the Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. Otherwise, they're getting the Word of God out. Now, this is the Lord's Word. If there's anything that ought to be proclaimed, published, I preach, it ought to be the Word of God. Amen? This is what the world needs. And certainly we need to get back to proclaiming the Word of God. Do you realize this? The church in its infancy had nothing but a message from God. That's all they had. They didn't have all these programs and all these praise bands and all these fancy facilities and all the literature and all this other stuff. All they had was a message from God. That's all they had. And the Lord, listen, this is what the Lord told the church to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a portion of the Word of God. That's our job as a church. And we get so sidetracked on all kinds of other things, do we not? But that's our job. And so they did that. Now, they were a little bit hesitant at first because there in Jerusalem, the church grew and they were all happy about that and they were content to stay there. And so the Lord sent a tornado their way by the name of Saul of Tarsus and began a persecution in the church. One of the deacons, Stephen, was killed and so forth there. And lo and behold, because of that, they had to scatter for fear of their lives. But you know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4? It says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Guess what they did? preaching the Word. Exactly what the Lord had told them to do. And it wasn't long before people were saying, they have turned the world upside down, preaching the Word of God. And they literally conquered the Roman Empire by preaching the Word of God. We've gotten away from what the Lord's told us to do. This is the Lord's Word. This is what the world needs. It is by the preaching of the Word that God has chosen to save the lost. It is the preaching of the Word. Oh, how we need that. I want you to get this morning. I emphasize it often, but I want you to get it again this morning. This right here that I hold in my hand, this is the Lord's Word. This is the Lord's Word. Now, a second thing that I want to emphasize this morning is this. Remember, the Lord's blank. You just fill in the blank because it's all His. But here's something I want to give emphasis to. I believe the Lord had me do so. And that is the Lord's Day. You realize what today is? Today is the Lord's Day. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 1, old John, the last of the living apostles, he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos for preaching, for his preaching of the Word of God. And he's over there. He's probably the only Christian on the whole island. There's a small barren island. I understand they've turned it into kind of a tourist resort now. But he's over there. And lo and behold, Sunday comes around. And here's what he says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. He said this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. But I want you to notice this. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Though he was probably the only child of God on that whole island, he said, listen here, this is the Lord's day, and I am going to put the Lord first. Now, we need to understand that the Lord's day is not the Sabbath day. Please understand that. The Lord's day is not the Sabbath day. The little country church that I was brought up in, I don't believe they understood the difference. I believe they really thought Sunday was the Sabbath day. But no, the Sabbath day is the last day of the week, which is Saturday, not Sunday. That is the Sabbath day. Now, the Lord commanded the Jewish people to observe the Sabbath day. The Jewish people, that was specifically given to the people of Israel there. We read about the first mention of the word Sabbath, the first use of the word Sabbath in the Bible, is over the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus in chapter 16. Here's the first use of the word Sabbath in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 23, look there with me, all right? Exodus 16, beginning at verse 23, he said, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Holy means it's a different type of, different. It's different. That's what holy means. It's different from anything else. He said that tomorrow is going to be a different day, different from any other day. It's going to be a holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Now notice that. It's unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Now if you're familiar with the story, that's where the manna would appear on the ground. But it will not appear on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. It will not appear there. So they had to pick up twice as much on the sixth day. Now, if they tried that any other day, it would breed worms and stink in the night. But it wouldn't do it on the sixth day. Now, look again, verse 24. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath. There's the second use of it in the Bible. Unto the Lord, today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now this was spoken to the people of Israel right here. God gave them the Sabbath day. But I want you to understand something. The Lord has not given us, as New Testament believers, the Sabbath day. He's not given that to us. In fact, here's a verse of Scripture over in the book of Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians, chapter 2. Listen to what the Word of God says here. And verse 16. The Bible says this, talking to us as New Testament believers. Now remember, we're not a part of Israel. That was to Israel back in Exodus. But now this is to us as New Testament believers. It says, let no man, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. Now, what's he getting at? There were people that were saved from a Jewish background, and they still wanted to observe the Sabbath day. And the Bible says, all right, if you want to observe the Sabbath, that's fine. But there were other people that were saved out of the Gentile background. They had not been observing the Sabbath day. And so they said, well, we don't see the need of it. We weren't brought up in Judaism. And you know what the Bible says? Listen, don't judge those people on that. If one wants to observe a Sabbath, fine. If another one doesn't, then fine as well. We're not to judge each other on the matter of the Sabbath day and so forth here. And I want you to understand that. That Sunday is the Lord's Day is not a Sabbath day. It's not the Sabbath day. I want you to get that down. Now, as I said, the church I was brought up in, I don't think they understood the difference. I remember one time sitting in a Sunday school class as a little old boy, probably about third, fourth grade, something like that, and had a good godly lady teaching us. I'll not call her name, but she was a good godly lady, and she was talking about observing the Sabbath, and she was talking about how you couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath day. And I won't ever forget, after she was teaching that, I raised my hand, and I said, Miss So-and-so, I said, do you cook on Sunday? And she hung her head in shame. She said, I'm ashamed to admit it, I do. You know why? She didn't understand the difference in the Lord's Day and the Sabbath day. She didn't understand that, you see. But the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath day. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. It is Sunday. Not the seventh day, not the Sabbath day. It is the first day of the week. Now, here's what happened. Most of the early Christians were Jews. Most of them were Jewish people. And because they were Jews, they were still observing the Sabbath day. Nothing wrong with that. It'd be no more than us observing July the 4th as Americans. But they realized soon that they were no longer welcome in the temple and the synagogues. They were outcasts. They were not welcome there anymore. And so they began meeting on the first day of the week. Now, why is that? Because the first day of the week is the day of Christ's resurrection. And they would meet on the first day of the week for their corporate worship, which, by the way, we all need. We all need that corporate worship. Private worship, yes, the other 6 days, but I tell you what, we need a day when we come together for corporate worship. So they realized that, and they began meeting on the first day of the week, Sunday, which was the day of Christ's resurrection. Now, you look over at the book of Acts chapter 20, you'll just see how this thing kind of transpired. I don't know that it was an official decision made or anything, but it's just something that just kind of evolved. But in Acts chapter 20, we find this. In verse 7, the Bible says of the Apostle Paul, as he's in the city of, goes to the city of Troas, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, probably talking about to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Maybe it was a meal that they had, the fellowship meal, whatever. But they're coming together. Notice it's not on the seventh day, it's on the first day of the week. And the Bible says, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on tomorrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Boy, preached all the way. Now, I'm going to tell you what, whenever I was a young Christian, I used to read that, and I'd say, man, because I was interpreting the Bible in the light of my culture. And I said, you know what? He started preaching 11 o'clock sharp on Sunday morning and preached to midnight. My goodness, 13 hours he preached. And you read on through the story, you'll find that because of that, a man by the name of Eutychus fell out the loft and broke his neck and so forth there. But I thought, my, what a long sermon. And then as I became more familiar with the Bible, I realized this, that they counted their days not from sun up, not from midnight to midnight, but they counted them from sunset to sunset. And so probably Paul started preaching around 7, 8 o'clock, something like that. Still a pretty long sermon. Amen? Still a pretty long sermon there. But they're meeting together on the first day of the week, which became known as the Lord's Day by the time the Bible was completed. We read over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We read this about concerning offerings that are taken up. And the Bible says this in verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, here we see what they do. We've already seen in Troas, the disciples are meeting together to break bread and so forth and hear the preaching of the Word of God on the first day of the week. And now we see here that Paul, in writing to the church, just assuming you're meeting together on the first day of the week, this ought to be the day whenever that you take your offerings up and lay the stuff aside so that when I come by, I'll be able to pick it up because this was a special love offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So they're taking their offerings up on that day. I think you can see here how that things just became, the Christians started worshiping on the first day of the week and giving their money on the first day of the week, which became known as the Lord's Day. So, Sunday is whose day? It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Now, I'm always inviting people to church. Everywhere I go, I meet people, want to invite you to come to church. And I try to persuade them. I usually give them a little brochure, one of our tracts with the time of the service and so forth on it there, and invite them to church. But here's what I hear so often. I hear this over and over and over and over. Sunday's the only day I have. This is not your day. This is not my day. This is the Lord's day. You see? The Lord's day. The Lord's day. You know what that means? We'll just lay down aside other things and put the Lord first. Now, I'm not going to violate Colossians 2:16 by judging you in respect of Sabbath days and holy days and so forth like that. I'm not going to do that. But I'll tell you what I am going to do. I am encouraging you this morning to realize that Sunday is the Lord's day, and that I want to challenge you and encourage you to observe it accordingly. Put the Lord first. You and I both need a day in which our focus is entirely on no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God. We need that. We need that. I need that. And you need that. So realize, this is not your day. This is the Lord's day when we come to the first of the week. Now, I tell you this. I was brought up in that culture where you just on Sunday, they thought it was a Sabbath day, but we respected that. And I mean, we did. And I remember the days of what they called the blue laws, whenever that just about everything in town closed down on the Lord's day. Everything just about. I remember going to the drugstore, and you could go and buy some medicine, but they actually had sheets over all the other counters. And the soda fountain, all of them had soda fountains back then. The soda fountain was closed down. All you could buy was some medicine. I remember going in one time with my father to get some medicine, and I saw something I wanted. Mr. Hershey, the owner of the drugstore, he said, "Can't sell it to you. This is the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day, you see." I remember those days. Everything shut down. Now, why is it that we got away from that? Just greed. Just greed. That's the reason. Just greed. People only got so much money to spend. If things weren't open on Sunday, they'd spend it the other 6 days. Amen? Just greed. Just greed. We need to put the Lord first. And I tell you what, somehow the Lord's blessed me over the years that it's been very rare that I've had to miss a Lord's day for work. I was a lineman for a while, and I had to miss a couple. But that was emergencies. And I understand those things. But I'm going to tell you what, you ought to strive to observe the Lord's day. Voltaire was a deist. He was a Frenchman, a deist, during the Enlightenment. And he was often very critical of Christianity. He was not an atheist. He was a deist. There's a difference. But he was very critical of Christianity, and especially of Roman Catholicism, which was what was dominating France at that time. But Voltaire reportedly said this: if you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday. You've got to do away with it if you want to kill it. I tell you what, the more we've abolished Sunday as being a special day, the more we kill Christianity in our society. And I would go a little bit further than Voltaire did. I would say this: if you want to destroy a Christian, take his Lord's Day away from him. Just take it away. And you'll destroy that Christian. I've seen it over and over. When I was pastor in Alabama, I remember kind of occasionally lead somebody to the Lord, and there was a big pecan industry over there. And lo and behold, when the pecans would come in, they would stay open 7 days a week. And I would see it over and over and over again. Somebody that was faithful in church, growing the grace of God, they'd get a job there where they were having to work 7 days a week. I tried to get those pecans shelled, and I would never get them back in church. The devil knew what he was doing. You see? The devil knew what he was doing. Now, we talked about what? The Lord's Word. Amen? And we talked about the Lord's Day. I want to talk about very quickly one other thing. You say, well, I know what's coming because you're a Baptist preacher. Anybody want to guess what it is? The Lord's tithe. The Lord's tithe. Now, I don't say a whole lot about money around here. Just say, here's the need, and we do it. I seldom preach on money. I really do. Brother Ron Jones back there, he's saying, boy, you changed a lot since you came to Georgia. Amen. Okay. I seldom do. I don't have to. Our folks are giving folks. They understand that. But we need to be reminded of this. Over the book of Leviticus in chapter 27, in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, here's what the Bible says. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the whose? It's the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, the tithe, the Bible said, is the Lord's. What is a tithe? Very simply, it means 10%. 10% is a tithe. Now, some people come up, they say, well, tithing, that's under the law. When the Lord said that, that was whenever the law was being instituted there. And so they say, if you believe in tithing, you're a legalist. You're a legalist. No, tithing is not legalism. Tithing was practiced before the law was given to us through the servant Moses. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 about Abraham, how he comes back from a battle and the Lord's given him a great victory, and there's a lot of spoils of war and so forth there. And we read this, that Jacob says, that Abraham says this in Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies from thine hand. And notice what Abraham does. And he gave him tithes of all. Even though he gave most of it back to the kings that he had helped deliver, he said, I'm going to tithe off of it first. He gave him tithes of everything. You look over at the book of Genesis chapter 28. Here's Genesis chapter 28. Old Jacob, he's a grandson of Abraham. And Jacob's got himself in a mess. I don't have time to get into all that. But basically he's leaving home and he doesn't have a penny to his name hardly. And he's leaving home, and as he leaves home, he stops for a night of rest. And he has that vision of Jacob's ladder. And lo and behold, when he wakes up, notice what he says in Genesis 28, verse 20 and following. Jacob vowed a vow saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, where did Jacob get that from? Well, his granddaddy was a tither, Abraham. I imagine his father was a tither, Isaac, and now Jacob's a tither, amen? You see, it's something that was practiced there before the Mosaic Law. And then, as we saw already in Leviticus 27, verse 30, and we could look at some other portions in the Mosaic Law, it was also continued under the law. It didn't start in the law. It was practiced before the law. It was continued under the law. And then go over to the book of Luke, and you'll see this, that it was also commended by the Lord Jesus Christ and continued after the law. Now, we go to the Gospel of Luke, and we look at chapter 16, and this is an important little note here. In verse 16, the Bible says, The law and the prophets were unto who? Until John. The law and the prophets were until John. All right? So, the law ends with John. All right? Now, we go back to Luke chapter 11, and we look here. The Lord's talking to some people, and this is after the ministry of John the Baptist, and He says this in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. He's actually condemning them for some of the things they do. But He says, But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Otherwise, they were so particular about their tithing, it didn't matter, you know, if they went out there and they got a squash out the garden, they were going to tithe off that squash. And He says, So, You tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He didn't condemn them for their tithing. He said, you're picky in that, you're just not picky enough in other things in your life. So it was continued after the law. Now, statistics tell us, there are people that do all this research and so forth, and I trust that they're somewhat reliable. But here's what statistics tell us, that only 3 to 5% of professing Christians tithe. Only 3 to 5%. What kind of resources would we have if everybody tithe, all professing Christians? Missionaries raising funds to go on the field 2 to 3 years, while we could get them out in 2 to 3 months that everybody was just tithing. Listen, what could we do? What could we do? There certainly wouldn't be any need for this fundraising, which I've refused to do. I believe that dishonors God. No, but only 3 to 5% of professing Christians tithe. But now here's another interesting statistic. 77% of Christians who do tithe give more than 10%. From 11 to 20% somewhere in there on an average. Now, doesn't that tell you something? The 77% that do tithe, they find it such a blessing that they want to give more. The vast majority of tithers. And yet the vast majority of professing believers are not tithers. I want to tell you something. You're missing out if you don't just step out on faith and just honor God with a tithe of your income. Now, I'm very thankful for a pastor who did not fear teaching me to give tithes and offerings. I'm very thankful for him. I realize what people say when you go to Malachi chapter 3 and they want to say, well, that's under the law and so forth there. I often think about when people say something like that, I think about old Jack Hudson, founder of the Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, one of the fastest growing church and the largest Sunday school in Charlotte, North Carolina while he was there. But he started under a garage. And he claimed Jeremiah 33:3 as his verse. Call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not and so forth. And that was it. When they built it, they had to cut a road to it. They said, you can name the road what you want. He said, I want Jeremiah Boulevard. I want my address to be 33:3. And he preached on that and was telling about how God had blessed him. He claimed that verse. And somebody came to him and they said, Dr. Hudson said, don't you realize that that's under the law? That's not New Testament. That's not under grace. And old Dr. Hudson said this. He said, please don't tell God. Because he's sure been honoring it all this time. Please don't tell him that it's not. That he's not supposed to honor that in this dispensation. No, listen here. Listen here. Just because something was during the law doesn't mean that it's not good for today. Amen? But over there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, here's what the Bible says. It asks a question. Will a man rob God? And then he says, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, here's how you're robbing me. In tithes and offerings. Now, I was not taught the tithe when I came up as a boy. I was raised up very poor, didn't have a whole lot. And many a time I've seen my granddaddy, I'd drop a $5 bill in the offering plate and pull out some money. I hope it was less than five. I believe it was. Amen. But he'd have to change if we just didn't have it. Didn't have it. And I don't know that I ever heard tithing taught or preached when I was a boy. But when I got saved, 20 years old, went to church, and man, my preacher, he had no mercy on us about this matter of tithing. And I'll never forget, he got on this verse here one time. And he said something like this. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye rob me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. He said, let me tell you something. He said, if you're not tithing, you're worse than a thief. He said, a thief slips in and steals it. He said, a robber holds a gun on you right to your face and takes it from you. And he said, that's what a man is doing. He's a robber. He's not just a thief. He's a God robber. And boy, he skinned us up one side and down the other. I can remember it well. And I said, I've never heard that, but I better start tithing. And that's how I began. And I've never stopped. All the way through Bible college, all the way through seminary, working, supporting a family, sacrificing to do so. But I tell you what, I've not missed any meals. Not missed any meals. And I don't regret it. Now, I've said these things this morning. The Lord's Word. Trying to get you to revere it, to read it, to memorize it, to proclaim it. The Lord's Day. Trying to get you to observe it. Don't steal it. Don't fudge on it. But observe it. Give that day to the Lord. Unless you're sick or on your breadwinning job, make this a priority right here. The Lord's Day. And then the Lord's tithe. Give it. Exercise faith and give it. That's what it takes. It takes faith. Listen, I would not twist anybody's arm here and make you do any of these things. I would not. If I had the authority, I would not do that. That's not God's way. God's way is this. Preach the truth. Let the Spirit of God work in people's lives and let them respond accordingly. That's God's way. And that's what we as Baptists have been known for historically. We've never coerced anybody into doing anything. Though just about everybody else has. We've never done so. I trust that this morning the Spirit of God's taken the Word of God and applied it to your heart. Now let's stand.